today. What is Pentecost? It's the day that the Christian church was born. It's somewhere around 31 AD. It is the day that some 2,000 years ago, the Lord filled his disciples with his Holy Spirit. What a great day for all of us to join together now, after 10 weeks of being closed due to this pandemic. What a great day to come back together. I believe that this is a great, great day in the history of the Christian church, and it should be celebrated every year. But even more so maybe this year, so we can understand the power that we have been given by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we want to turn to God's holy word to hear that story before we go in to what God has to say. So let us turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own unique language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Thank you, Lord, for your word. We lift up your word to you now, Lord, and say, thank you for your word. What an event. What an event. And I pray now for all of us, what does this mean? Reveal it to us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. These verses have always raised so many questions in my mind. Over the years, I guess I've answered a lot of them. But what are those questions? What was the day of Pentecost to the Jewish people on that day in the first century? Why were so many people gathered together on this day? What is the meaning of these disciples all speaking in other tongues, which some that heard them recognized the language that was their own native language? So let's explore these verses and we'll see if we can get answers to these questions, discover what God is telling us today, what he's hidden here in his word. The day Pentecost is the Greek word for 50th and was used here because this feast was 50 days following the feast of Passover. Okay, now there's some context. Passover, 50 days later, is this feast called Pentecost. The original feast was actually called the Feast of Weeks because God established this feast to take place a week of weeks plus a day after Passover. A week of weeks is 7 weeks, which is 49 days. 49 days plus 1 equals 50. So there's our 50 days. There's our Pentecost, Penta being 50. But what's the point of the feast? Stick with me. The Feast of Weeks, or the day of Pentecost, was established to be 50 days following the Passover, as I said. And Passover, as you all know, was the night that God established with the Jewish people to sacrifice a lamb without spot or blemish, and to paint the doorways of their homes with its blood. So he would pass over them and none of the households of the firstborn children would be killed. The establishment of Passover is told in Exodus 12, 1 through 13. And the Lord told Moses and Aaron in Exodus 12, 12 and 13, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. Think about that event. In one night, every firstborn child, boy or girl, man or woman at this point, and animals will be struck down, and I will bring judgment, God said, on the gods of Egypt. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's called Passover. That very night, the Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and told them in verses 31 and 32 of Exodus 12 to leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go and worship the Lord as you requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also bless me. I love that. So what are we talking about here? The Exodus from Egypt. God leading his people out of slavery as he promised he would do. And notice that all the Pharaoh wanted Moses and Aaron to do was to bless him before they left. I don't know why. He must have decided that there might be something to this God of theirs after seeing all the plagues and now the firstborn dead. So the Passover remembers and celebrates God's completion of his promise of taking the Israelites out of slavery and out of Egypt. 3 days after the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits was celebrated. But it wasn't celebrated here at the Exodus. So don't misunderstand that. It came later. The feast was established by God, and it was, in the word it says, it was to be celebrated when you enter the land I am going to give you, and you reap its harvest, God said to Moses. So this 3 days first fruits was not celebrated at all until they finally entered into the promised land, which took another 40 years. Because remember, they're going to enter, and then they refused. They said, we're scared, we won't go. And the Lord says, okay, and banished them to the desert for 40 years. It was the time of year, though, Passover, then 3 days after, that the barley harvest began. And the first sheaves of barley were to be offered to the Lord in worship and praise for his goodness and his provision. We've talked about this several years ago when I talked about the whole concept of tithing to the Lord. You give the Lord the first, the very first, and that's what this was, the first harvest of barley. But interesting how God connects these things. What happened 3 days after the Passover when Jesus was crucified? Jesus was raised from the grave to a glorified life, and he was declared to be the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. So here we see 3 days after his crucifixion, he is ascended, and he is the first fruits of all of us who will ascend when we leave this body and we go to the heavenly body. Again, this was the Feast of Weeks. It was later translated into the Greek Pentecost, and it was always celebrated 50 days later now. So we have Passover, we have the first fruits, and then we have the Feast of Weeks. What happened then? Why are they celebrating this day? Well, it actually celebrates a couple of different things. One is the spring harvest of wheat. We did the harvest of barley. Now we're doing the spring harvest of wheat, which came at that time of year, and God wanted his people to give him the first fruits of that harvest. God always wants our first fruits, our very best and our first. And so now it's the wheat harvest. But something else of great importance happened that day. 50 days after the Exodus, way back then, Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, the tablets of the Ten Commandments. On that day, God delivered the law to his people. So this feast was actually one of the three great feasts that all Hebrew men were expected to celebrate in Jerusalem. And those living within 20 miles, a day's journey of Jerusalem, were legally bound to go to all three of these feasts. Passover, this Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and what was the other one? Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. That great feast was in the fall, and what was it? It was about the fall harvest and the first fruits of the fall harvest. So the point I'm trying to establish for you is that there were a lot of people in Jerusalem that day. And that was one of my questions years ago. Why were there so many people there that day? I know what Pentecost means to the Christian church. I was raised in that. But what does it mean to them? That's what it means. The giving of the law. It is the time of the harvest, the Feast of Weeks. Also, this day fell on the day following the Sabbath. Remember? 49 days plus a day. And it was a Hebrew religious holiday where no work was to be done, and so there's nobody working, so the crowds in the streets would be great, a time of celebration. So now let's follow the events that we read. Acts 2:1 tells us that it was the day of Pentecost, and they were all in one place. Who are they? The disciples. It is Acts chapter 1, verses 12 and 14. They are right there. This is right after the ascension. They watched Jesus ascend, and then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. So that's the 11, right? They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women. Those are the women who were there during the crucifixion and the resurrection, the ascension, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Jesus' brothers were there. And it says in the next verse, in 15, the group was numbering about 120 people. There's 120 people in this room. That's why the picture I chose for the bulletin shows a little bit more of a crowd. Some of them just show like the 11 or a couple. It was a crowd. It was a crowd. And that fire landed on every one of them. So this they are the apostles, all these other followers of Christ, including the women that were following him, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers. And keep in mind that this particular day, the day that they gathered together, was right after the ascension. Okay, they went from the ascension to this room, and the day of Pentecost was actually 10 days after the ascension. Okay, so they've been praying together for these 10 days, praying as the word says, in one accord, and no doubt they were bound together by this time with the love of Christ, and they were awaiting for what Jesus said. Remember what he said? Not many days from now. But they did not know the exact time or the next day. They're all about. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing wind was heard throughout the house where they were sitting. First, God gives an audible evidence of his presence, a sound from heaven. And please don't get the image of wind rushing through the building, okay? The word says they heard, what they heard was a sound like a blowing of a violent wind, not the wind itself. But the wind is a timeless symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's used constantly in the Old Testament. The wind is powerful. That sound is powerful, but it's invisible. The sound came suddenly upon them, and so it startled them. They were waiting upon the Lord's promise, but it still came so suddenly that it took them by great surprise. There was no warning of a building of a sound, like a wind approaching. Like I heard yesterday at my house, the storm was building and building. I could tell it was getting closer and closer. No, it was heard in its full force instantly. And perhaps this is just another confirmation that God comes quickly upon us and we must always be ready. We cannot be caught unawares. We cannot be caught, as Jesus tells us in the Gospels, going about our own business and not going about the business of our Master. And another thing to note here is that it says in the Word they were just in the house where they were sitting. We can take from this that they were not praying at that time necessarily. They were just sitting about, waiting upon the Lord. And this perhaps, to me anyway, is another reminder in the Word of God that God comes when it is His time. And He is not summoned up by the prayers of His people at a time of their convenience or by our demand. So the idea that we can join together and summon God, to me, is foolish. God is provident. And this kind of points to that. They were just sitting around, kind of been praying and waiting, and bam. And then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire resting on each one of them. So first they heard the sound of the Spirit, and then they saw a sign that appeared like fire. Again, it was not really fire, but that's how it appeared, and thus best described. The Layman's Bible Book of Commentary says, fire signifies the presence of God, purifying, cleansing, warmth-giving, dark-dispelling. Fire came and rested on each head. Some say that this is the fulfillment of John the Baptist's prophecy, where he says he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But also some say the baptism of fire is a baptism of judgment. The truly repentant, the believers and the followers of Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, are baptized in the Holy Spirit. The unrepentant, unbelieving souls are baptized in the fire of judgment. More importantly, what seems like tongues of fire rest upon each and every one, indicating that all in the room were baptized now by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. The word says, all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, or as the Spirit enabled them. As you imagine, this area gets kind of controversial. And I'm not led to get into a discussion of tongues or speaking in tongues today. But we can clearly see from the text that at least some of what was said by these disciples was clearly understood by people from other nationalities whose native language was not Greek and it was not Aramaic. They came from all over the Mediterranean. Some say they were speaking in those actual languages, even though they may have never even heard the language before. We weren't there. We don't know. Others suppose that perhaps the Holy Spirit interpreted what they were saying into the specific language of each one of the hearers, so that they could understand what was being said and could confirm that they were not just babbling about as if they were drunk, which is what we read in Acts 2:13. The crowd understood what they were saying. The most important thing to see here is they were not speaking of their own accord, this group of 120. They were speaking by the Holy Spirit. And so it is with any one of us who are filled with the Spirit of God. We speak by the Spirit coming upon us. We don't have to worry about what we're going to say if we stay in the Spirit of God. He will speak through us. And also, Jesus says here, as He says in other places, most notably in Matthew 28:19, that the gospel must be taught to all nations. Amen? And we are told to make disciples of all nations. By this event at Pentecost, it is evident that God intends to give His the people to the ability to do just that, to speak to all nations. This was a great miracle. Those speaking in all these languages were Galileans who were not scholars and they weren't travelers. They spoke their native Aramaic in a dialect called Syriac. They also spoke Greek, as did everyone in all the countries surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. And there was really no need for them to speak any other foreign languages in this setting because everyone there spoke Greek. But God manifested the infilling of His Holy Spirit through this miracle to show His power, to show there's something different happening here. And what were they declaring? What were they declaring? The wonders of God. Can you imagine what that must have sounded like? The Word says, and we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. That great sound that was heard, a crowd gathered Presumably the sound that attracted the crowd was that sound of that violent wind that shook the house, because all of a sudden a crowd gathered. And also at some point, the disciples poured out of the house, all of 120 of them, into the streets while praising God in these unknown tongues, so that all who gathered around were able to hear them. And then Peter addresses the crowd. We're not going to go into that first sermon. But think about it. Some say there was 500,000 people there. Maybe 1,000,000 people there. So I'm hoping you're now beginning to understand what's happening on this great day. And let's look at a couple of quick comparisons that will show God's great providence, the way he manifests things, the way he controls things, and his great glory. Remember now, Passover celebrated the Exodus from Egypt. When did Jesus die on the cross? The day before, the correlating day that God struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. So here, as the Jewish people had a perfect lamb that they had to sacrifice, here we see Jesus as the perfect Passover lamb who was slain, just like the lambs were slain by the Israelites the day before Passover, to cause God to do what? To pass over their houses so that their firstborn would not be killed. In 1 John 1:7, we read that the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The shed blood of Jesus causes God to pass over all of our sinfulness. He passes over all of our shortcomings. He passes over all of our disobedience. 50 days after the Exodus, God gave the Israelites the law to his people. 50 days after Jesus was crucified, God gave the Holy Spirit to his people. The law convicts and condemns. And we read in Exodus 32, 28 that 3,000 people were slain after the law was given. If you read that story, it was brutal. Moses said, "Who is with me?" And the Levites put on their swords and gathered around him, and they slain 3,000 Israelites with the sword the day the law was given. However, the Holy Spirit gives life and hope. And we read in Acts 2:41 that on that day that the Spirit was given, 3,000 people were baptized. 3,000 people were saved, restored, and were added to the new church. The Christian church is born. It is born with the infilling of the Holy Spirit into those who believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Redeemer, sent by God to redeem us from sin and death, to redeem us from the law and from the condemnation and the conviction of the law. And so the new covenant we've talked about, the new covenant that was promised, is established. Another couple of quick interesting points. Just as Jesus was raised on the third day, that was a Sunday, so the day of Pentecost was celebrated on the day after the Sabbath day ended, which was a Sunday. There was actually disagreement between the Pharisees and the Sadducees on which day was the day of Pentecost. But the Sadducees were the ones in power at the time of the first century, and they believed Pentecost always fell on the day after the seventh Sabbath following the Passover. So whenever the Passover was, then there was the Sabbath, and then it was seven more Sabbaths after that and a day. So in that time, it would always be on a Sunday. Hence, this new group of believers began to worship together on Sundays in remembrance of these events. Matthew Henry made this comment. "This feast of Pentecost happened on the first day of the week, which was an additional honor put on that day, and a confirmation of it to be the Christian Sabbath, the day which the Lord hath made, to be a standing memorial in his church of those two great blessings, the resurrection of Christ and the pouring out of his Holy Spirit, both on that day of the week. This serves not only to justify us in observing that day under the style and title of the Lord's Day, but to direct us in the sanctifying of it to give God praise, particularly for those two great blessings. The Lord's Day in the year, I think, every day. There should be, every Lord's Day, there should be a full and particular notice taken of our prayers and praises of these two events. And the truth is, what would we have as a faith if we didn't have the ascension of Jesus Christ? and the power of the Holy Spirit poured upon us. That is truly it. Now, keep in mind, you know, Matthew Henry comes from the 19th century. So he's really defending the whole concept of Sunday. I kind of like to look at Acts 2:42 where they met daily. I kind of don't want to get stuck in some of those traditions so much as what the Word says. And we meet daily. So it is important for us to continue our traditions here, getting together as often as we can, staying together. But here we see at least, whether you agree with it or not, or it's important to you or not, here is the tradition, how it was established. So today, the day of Pentecost to us is the day the Christian church was born, when God poured His Spirit out on His people, when Jesus, His promise was answered. One of the commentaries said, up to this point, the Spirit of God had been with the disciples, but now He took up His residence in them. Amen. That's John 14:17. Thus, the verse marks an important turning point in the Spirit's dealing with men. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon men, but not as an abiding residence. You can see that like in Psalm 51:11. You can see that and through Samuel when it said the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, the Holy Spirit came upon David, but it didn't abide with them. Beginning with the day of Pentecost, the commentary continues, the Spirit of God indwelt people permanently. He came to stay. He came to stay. He came to stay in each and every one of us. He did this great miracle also in the presence of thousands upon thousands of people on a great celebration day in Jerusalem. With all these people there, from all different parts of the world, the word of this great event would spread all the more swiftly. And so began the Great Commission, as given by Jesus, to go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is why we remember Pentecost and why it's so important. It's the very birth of Jesus' church, the very birth of His bride. And I do believe, I agree it is appropriate that each time we meet, we always remember those two great events of that period of 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. Yes, He was hung on the cross, but 3 days later, He was raised from the dead. Some days later, He was ascended into heaven. And 10 days after that, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit fell upon all people, that He would dwell in us forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great event. What a great, dramatic way to show Your power and to show Your intention of the new covenant. Jesus fulfilled the law, and now we find our path to You, a new and living way through our faith in Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice that never has to be repeated. It just has to be brought to You. So we come in faith with that sacrifice. Don't look upon me as the sinner. Look upon my sacrifice, Your Son. And then you see, oh, my son, oh, my daughter, You are forgiven. Your sin debt has been paid in full. So come, come into my house, come into my arms. Let me come into You. So that is our prayer, Lord. Strengthen us by Your Spirit, especially in these days in which we now live. Strengthen us by Your Spirit. Let us not falter or waver, for You are faithful. You are true. So we stand with You, but we also cry out and say, Lord, we can't do it. Without You, we are weak. And we confess our weakness to You, and we say, Lord, help us to build one another up, continually draw us back to You, so that we may not falter, and we will accept the true gift of Your Spirit dwelling in us, the true gift of salvation in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah.